And this morning, we are going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse number 26. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you have made us. And Lord, that even though we have sinned against you and we were dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins, God, you have made us alive in Christ. So God, we worship you because you are not only the creator, but you are the redeemer, the one who has saved us, the one who has restored us, and the one who will come again. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will take all of this sin and all of this death, Lord, and you will vanquish it for all of eternity, and we will spend eternity with you. But God, I pray that today, as we look to your word, Lord, that it would refresh us, that it would restore us, Lord, that it would work its way, your way within our hearts, so that we would come to know who you are fuller, to know who you made us to be, and to discover how we are to live our lives. And so, Lord, work through this passage of Scripture to transform us, to renew our minds, and to change our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the biggest questions in life is, what is man? And by man, I mean mankind. Who are we as human beings? Are we an accident of the universe or the cosmos, that we have no meaning, we have no purpose, we have no origin, really, at least by design? Or are we created by God, and are we here by design? Man has been asking the question, is there purpose to our existence? Is there meaning to our lives? And it's a very important question, because what we believe we are determines how we choose to live. And Genesis answers three questions about man. First of all, where did man come from? Now, one of my daughters in kindergarten, his best friend, was talking to her and said, I was born in Mexico, and so because of that, I have darker skin than you do. And my daughter naturally said, well, I was born in Kentucky. And so she said, oh, so that's why you have freckles. And so my daughter came home, and she said to us, she said, is the reason I have freckles because I was born in Kentucky? Well, she was a little bit confused. But it illustrates the fact that we all want to know where we came from so that we can understand who we are and why we are the way that we are. You see, where we come from matters because it helps us to understand who we are. And if we answer the question of where we came from wrong, then we are going to answer the question of who we are and where we are going wrong. And if we get that wrong, we get everything else within our life wrong. If we don't know where we came from and we don't understand where we're going, then we don't know why we are here. And if we do not know why we are here, it leads to an empty and a wasted life. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that God speaks the universe into existence, that he speaks order into his creation, and then he speaks human life into existence. And so Genesis answers the question of where we came from by saying that we came from God. And we're going to see later in Genesis and throughout the Bible and ultimately in the book of Revelation that where we are going is we are going back to God. And so the Bible explains our past. It explains our future, but it also explains our present, that we are here for a relationship with God, and we are here to live with God and for God, and we are to reflect His glory within our lives. And so it's not that we evolved. It's not that we came from nothing to become something. It's not that the impersonal made personality. It's not that the unintelligent made the intelligent. It is that God made us. That we are not here by random chance. That you are not here by random chance. You are here by God's design. And so we are not here for no reason. We came from God. We are here for God. And we are to live our lives on mission with God. Therefore, human life matters. How we live our life matters. Ultimately, and this is important to understand, you matter. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Here's the first point. Man is created in God's image. Now, Genesis gives a very distinct answer to the question, who or what is man? And that is, he is the image of God. Now, it's not that we have God's image. We are God's image. In other words, we are created in the pattern or according to the likeness of God. And so every human being bears the image of God. And because of that, every human being has dignity, and every human being has value, and every human being is to be given respect because they bear the image of God. Not because they are smart, not because they are rich, not because they are successful, but not because of any of those things, but because they are made by God in His image. And that includes every human being, the born and the unborn, the rich and the poor, the brilliant and the simple, the healthy and the sick. We all bear God's image. Now, while the Bible says we are like God, it is important to recognize that we absolutely are not God. And if we don't understand that God made us, and we don't understand how God made us to be like Him, we will make one of two mistakes. One is we will begin to think too highly of ourselves, that we are smart enough, that we are brilliant enough, that we are strong enough and powerful enough to fix all of our problems. And so therefore we don't need God, that we are like little gods in and of ourselves. The other mistake that we can make is that we will think too lowly of ourselves, and we will say, well, we are really no different than the animals or the rest of creation, and so we should just go out and do drugs. We should sleep with whoever we want. We should live however we want because we are animals and we are slaves to our desires and to our instincts. And so it's important that we know our place, that we are not God, that we need God, that we should listen to God. But it's also important that we recognize that we are not animals, that we have control and responsibility and personality in our lives. We have dignity, value, worth, and respect. We are not just slaves to our desires and slaves to our appetites like we are sophisticated animals, but we are creatures created by God in the image of God. And so you don't have to go out and earn dignity. You don't have to go out and earn value. Human value is not a matter of achievement. It is not a matter of physical makeup. Our value comes by virtue of God's creative design. You are valuable because God made you valuable as an image bearer of God. Not because of what you have, not because of what you do. You are valuable because of who God made you to be. You see, the image of God in us refutes racism. It refutes sexism. It refutes classism, because our fundamental identity and value as human beings is not in our differences. It is in our sameness as creatures who were created in the image of God. Look what he says in verse 26 through 30. He says here, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." He says here that God has given us dominion over the earth. There is something within us that wants to explore God's good creation. We want to climb the highest mountain. We want to dig into the cave and explore it. We want to, with our mind, to understand the cosmos and the universe and all of the good creation that God has made. And we have this adventurous spirit within us because it is a part of how God made us and how God designed us. But here's the point I want you to see. Man is to develop a God-glorifying culture. He says here that we are to subdue the earth, that we are to have dominion over the earth. Now, God rules all of the universe, but he made us to be like him, and then he shared his rule with us. And what this means is that we are to rule the earth, and we are to live our lives in such a way that we reflect the goodness and the righteousness and the love and the glory of God within our lives. And we are made to reflect and to image God in three arenas. First of all, in our relationship with God. God has made us like him so that we as persons can have fellowship and relationship with him. We are also to image God in our relationship with one another. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But here, he says we are to image God in our relationship with creation, with the animals, with the plant life, with the earth. We are to have dominion over these things. But as we're going to see very quickly, is that because of sin that came into God's good creation and corrupted God's good creation and ultimately distorted the image of God within us, we don't always rule well, do we? And so we either worship creation or we destroy creation. Now, hyper-environmentalism worships the earth. It says, well, the plant life and the animal life and human life are all of the same value, and so we shouldn't touch creation because it is sacred. But that is not true. We are not to worship creation. We are to have dominion over creation. But the opposite is wrong as well, where we destroy creation, where we pollute rivers and we destroy species and we create extinction. And so why we are to rule, the Bible says we are to rule well. We are neither to worship creation, nor are we to destroy creation. We are to see the environment that God has given us as a gift from Him, and we are to rule it well. Now, notice what he says in verse 27 and verse 28. It says, God created a man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then he says, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here's the point. Man is male and female. See, our sexual differences are not a matter of chance. They're not simply a product of culture. They are not just a biological reality, although they are a biological reality. They are an aspect of God's creative design. That God has made us different. That God intends for us to be different. And so not only did he create us male and female, it also says, we'll see in verse 31, that God said it is very good. It is very good that you are male. It is very good that you are female. There is nothing wrong with either one of those. Now we know because of sin, that sin has distorted masculinity and distorted femininity and so forth. But inherently, maleness is good. Femaleness is good. This is the way God has created it to be. Now, chauvinism says that being female is not good and it's inferior to being male. Feminism has said, well, being male is not good and it's inferior to being female. And there are some who are saying that two instead of one is too much. We should do away with male and female. That's not the proper way to think of human beings and so forth. But there are others who are saying, well, two is not enough. We need to create more and more genders. I think I heard the other day that someone said there are now 70 different types of gender. I don't know what those are. I couldn't list them. But if we're going to have 70 different types of gender, why not have 7 billion types of gender? We could just give a different gender to every single person on the face of the earth. Now, God could have created us all the same without sexual differences, but he did not. He created human sexuality. It is a part of his design. We didn't make this up. We didn't come up with it. It didn't happen by accident. This is all according to God's design. And human sexuality here is binary. Now, what we see within our culture is there's a huge amount of confusion concerning who we are and what human sexuality means. And it is because we will see in chapter 3 that the creatures are rebelling against the Creator. God says, I have made you male and female. And the creature says, well, we don't want to be male and female. We want to be something other than male and female. We want to be something other than what we have been created to be with what you have put into place. But the Bible says, instead of rebelling against our Creator and rebelling against God, if God made you male, then glorify God in your maleness. If God made you female, then glorify God in your femaleness. Now, what we see here in verse 27 is that God made man, and he made him male and female, and he made them both in the image of God. And so God made men and women of equal worth. And we are equal by virtue of creation. Now, we are distinct, we are different, but the author of Genesis makes it very clear that both men and women bear the image of God equally. And notice what God does immediately after he creates human beings. It says that he blesses them. Now, we have a God that is a God of great blessing. And what we find in the Bible is that every blessing is a gift from God, and it comes down from God. And so whatever good things that happen within your life, they are a blessing from God. Whatever things that you have that you don't deserve, that is a blessing and a matter of God's grace within your life. And so God, he blesses them. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. And so one of the ways in which he blesses us and humankind is with the ability to procreate. And what we see within the Bible is that procreation is a blessing from God. And what that means is that kids are a blessing from God. Kids are not a burden. They are a blessing. They are to be loved and cherished. They are to be treated with respect and dignity and worth because they too bear the image of God. And because of that, we are to be thankful for them. And so the next time that you read a story to your children or to your grandchildren, the next time that you hold their hand when you cross the street, the next time that you hug them and you kiss them goodnight, then say a prayer of thanksgiving to God because it is God who has blessed you with the blessing of life. It is God who has blessed you with the wonderful blessing of children. And what we see within the Bible is that we have been given the blessing and the ability to bring life into existence that has never existed before and that will exist for all of eternity. Now, this is an amazing thing that God has done and that God has given us the blessing for. That's why God has placed such safeguards around the sexual union, because it's through the sexual union that human life is created. As we look at this passage, I want to talk about a few points of application. Now, the application could be hundreds of different directions, but we only have time to talk about a few different things. The first point of application is this, and that is we belong to God. We are dependent upon God as our creator. We are responsible to God for how we live. And what that means is that man is not his own. He belongs to God. You are not your own. You belong to God. We are not autonomous beings. We are not independent beings. We are beings that are dependent upon God. In fact, whenever man acts autonomous or independent, it always ends in disaster. Now, you have probably realized this in your own life. When you try to live your life without God, you have kind of a Dr. Phil moment. How's that working for you, right? Not so good. And what we see within the Bible from Genesis 3 on, after sin comes into the world, after man tries to live autonomous and independent from God, what we see is that it always leads to disaster and it always leads to destruction. It produces death. It produces suffering. It produces pain. It produces dysfunction. It produces hatred. It produces violence. It produces selfishness and pride and every evil thing that you can possibly imagine. We were never meant to live without God. You remember the week before Jesus' crucifixion, he is asked a question by those who opposed him. They said, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, this is somewhat of a trick question because Caesar claimed to be divine. And so by paying taxes to Caesar, are we somehow involving ourselves in idolatry in some way? And so it was a way that they were going to try to trick Jesus. You know, either way that he answered, they thought, we've got him, one way or the other. Well, Jesus, he said, well, what do you pay the tax with? And they said, well, with a coin. He said, would someone bring me the coin? They bring Jesus the coin, and he looks at the coin and he asks the question, whose image is on this coin? And they said, well, that is Caesar's image. And then Jesus very famously said, he said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give unto God that which is God's. You see, God has put his image on you. You belong to him. And so you are not your own. You are God's. And you are to give to God that which belongs to him. And the Bible says that God loves you and that he wants you because you are his. You know, from the moment my children were born, I loved them. Before they were born, the moment I knew they existed and we realized that this baby and this life existed and was coming, we were so excited and there was so much joy. And when I see my child, I love them so much. You know why? Because they're mine. Now, ultimately, I know they're God's and so forth, but God has given them to me as a father for a period of time so that I can teach them about who he is and how they are to live their life for him and for his glory. And then I'm to send them off, and then they're to repeat this process. I get how all that works, but I love them because they're mine. I love my wife because she is mine. And God loves you because you are his. He has put his image on you. You belong to him. And as Jesus says, give to God what is God's. You belong to him. And life gets very frustrating when we begin to think and live like our life belongs to us. You want to live a frustrating life? Live your life as if it's yours. But life becomes very liberating when we recognize that we are not our own, that we are God's, and that we belong to him. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are the children of God. He has put his image within us. He has created us to image him. And so here's the point. We are to image God in our relationships. So first of all, we are to image God in our humility. Do you remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself, God the Son, to become a man. He left the glory and the riches of heaven for the limitations and the weakness of humanity. And he did all of that because he loves you. And so we are to have that same humility towards others. We are to do nothing by selfishness, ambition, or conceit, but in humility, we are to consider others better than ourselves. We are to image God not only in our humility, but we also are to image God in our forgiveness. Look what it says right before Ephesians 5:2 in Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the heart of God, the heart of the gospel is a love that results in forgiveness. And God has forgiven us so much in Christ. And he says, I want you to image me. I want you to imitate me in this area of forgiveness. And you are to forgive others who have wronged and sinned against you in the same way that I have forgiven you for having sinned against and wronged me. But also we are to image God in our love. I think really this is at the core of how we are to image God. We are to treat everyone no matter who they are, no matter their circumstances, no matter their situation, no matter their ability, we are to treat everyone with dignity and respect, and we are to love them in the same way that God loves them. One of my prayers is, God, help me to see people and love people the way that you see them and the way that you love them. And so we are to love the way that God loves. This is one of the reasons, really at the core of the reason why Christians are opposed to racism. Because everyone, no matter what their ethnicity is created in the image of God and bears his image. They reflect himself through the image of God in them. This is why Christians are opposed to prejudice. So it doesn't matter our situation or our circumstances or what we look like or any of those things, because each and every person bears the image of God. This is why Christians are opposed to abortion, because human life is not a lump of cells. It is an image of God, and therefore it is sacred and it is valuable and it is to be cherished and it is to be protected. This is why we are to love our enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies, and in so doing, you'll be like your Father in heaven who makes it rain on the just and the unjust. We are to pray for those who mistreat us. We are to bless those who spitefully use us. We are to love those who hate us, because God loves those who hate him. If you have any doubt about that, remember what the Bible says about you. You were an enemy of God, dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive through Jesus Christ, and he made you a son and daughter. So you went from an enemy of God to a friend of God. You went from the animosity towards God to being his son and his daughter, a part of his family and a part of his great love in his kingdom. James says, if we devalue another person and we treat them like they do not matter, what we are doing is we are devaluing God himself, because we are defacing the image of God that exists within them. That's why gossip is not a small thing. We treat it like it's trivial, but every time we gossip to devalue someone else, we are, in a sense, committing blasphemy against the image of God that is within them. Whenever you treat someone like they don't matter, you are defaming the image of God within them. And James says, with our mouth, we bless God, and then we curse people who are made in the likeness or the similitude of God, a reference to Genesis chapter 1. And he says, these things ought not to be. For we are to treat people, all of them, with love and with respect and with dignity. You see, our fundamental value as human beings does not come in our differences. It comes in our sameness as beings that are created and bearing the image of God. And we are all united because we all bear God's image. Now, being an image bearer of God means that we are created for relationship. It means that we are social beings. Notice he made man, and he says it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created man in community. He created man in relationship. And just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, we are to be one. We are to image God within the church. We are to love one another. We are to have meals together. We are to live life together. We are to laugh together. We are to cry together. We are to fellowship together, pray together, serve together, care for one another. And in so doing, we are imaging and showing forth the likeness of God, because God is a God of love who exists in community. We see that, let us make man in our image. We see the unity of God. We see the unity of God in the plurality of God here in this passage, and we see the community of man that we are to live in. Look what he says in verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made everything very good, but it doesn't take long to look around and realize that everything is not good anymore. Where there was love, now we see hatred. Where there was unity, now we see disharmony. Where there was peace, now we have animosity. And what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3 is that sin came into God's creation. And what happened is God made everything very good. But we're going to see very quickly that the image of God within us was distorted and corrupted by sin. So that now human sexuality is distorted. Procreation becomes distorted and at times difficult. And we have become disconnected from God. Sin has disconnected us from the God that we are to image. And the image of God has become distorted so that now while we still bear the image of God, we no longer reflect and are like God in all the ways that we are called to be like him. And because of that, now there is no respect for life. We'll see that in chapter 4. As soon as sin comes in, now there's no respect for life. Now there's no respect for gender. We see that in chapter 4 with polygamy. Now there's no respect for sex and for children. There's not honest work. There's not viable rest. There's not authentic worship. All of these things we keep living, but we keep living now in the wrong way because we no longer image God in the way that we are supposed to image him. And what we see in chapter 3 after sin, God says what we need is a Savior. What we need is to be redeemed and restored from this state of sin and this alienation that we have from God. And all of that is exactly who Jesus is and why Jesus came. You see, sometimes we see ourselves, really all we see ourselves as is as sinners. You know, we are sinners. And the Bible says we need to acknowledge our sin. We cannot be saved until we realize that we need to be saved. We cannot be forgiven of our sin until we seek forgiveness and we want forgiveness and we desire forgiveness. We need to recognize and acknowledge our sin. But we also need to go back to creation and recognize that you are a bearer of God's image. And what God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is taking away our sin so that God can perfectly restore in you his image. You see, the gospel is that God made us to perfectly image him. He made us like him. Sin has distorted and corrupted the goodness with which God created us. And so God himself offers himself. He enters into his own creation to save it. And God himself offers himself as salvation so that he can restore in us the image that we possess. And when you are saved, God doesn't keep you the same. You don't stay the same. He begins to progressively transform you into the image of his Son so that you can be made more and more like Jesus. And ultimately, God is going to restore in Christ everything that Adam lost. He is going to restore in you everything that sin has destroyed. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.